Welcome to Torah Imecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. This is Amy Horowitz, and today we're studying Yeshayahu Perek Lamed Gimel. Perek Lamed Gimel begins with Yeshayahu turning to Assyria. Hoi shoded ve'ata lo shadud uvoged ve'lo bagdubo. Ke'atimcha shoded tushad kan lotcha livgod yivgedu bach. Ha, you ravager who are not plundered, you traitor who has not been betrayed. When you have done ravaging, you will be ravaged. When you have finished betraying, you will be betrayed. This pasuk describes Assyria as both a shoded, a robber or ravager, and a bogade, a traitor. According to Malbim, this pasuk means that not only did Assyria ravage and plunder so many other nations, unprompted, shoded velo shadud, since no other nations ravaged Assyria in that way, but Assyria also betrayed the peace treaties they had made with the nations, violating the agreements and attacking those countries anyway. In other words, Yeshayahu is calling Assyria the worst kind of bully, picking on peaceful nations for no apparent reason. It can be frustrating to encounter a bully like this who picks on everyone all the time and seems to get away with it. No one can stand up to this bully. No one can fight back. Yeshayahu reassures us, though, that Assyria will be stopped. Kehatimcha shoded tushad kan lotcha livgod yivgedu bach. The time will come, Assyria, when you'll no longer plunder but be plundered, no longer betray but be betrayed. Hashem can stand up to this bully. Hashem will fight back. The Midrash Tanchuma extracts a more personal life lesson from our pasuk, associating the bully, the robber who plunders and betrays, with a Jewish person who unfairly charges interest to his fellow Jew. The Midrash explains, God opened his treasure troves to the wealthy, giving them their wealth interest-free. If a wealthy person then turns around and, unprompted, charges interest, embarrassing and humiliating those less fortunate by pressuring them to pay back more than they borrowed, he has betrayed both God and his fellow man, robbing them of their dignity, even though he himself has never experienced their misfortune. Shlomo HaMelech referenced this form of bullying in Mishle. Al tigzal dal ki dalhu, ve'al tedakei ani bashar, ki Hashem yariv rivam, ve'kava et kovehem nafesh. Don't rob the poor because he is poor. Don't crush the poor man in the gate, for Hashem will take up their cause and despoil those who despoil them of life. This is the message of our pasuk as well. There are those who use their great strength to ravage and plunder, taking advantage of others' weakness for no reason. The Navi assures us, Hashem will defend the ones who have suffered, causing those bullies to ultimately experience the shame and degradation they caused. Radak sees in this pasuk a broader measure of comfort for the suffering the Jewish people have experienced throughout so much of our history, especially in the last 2,000 years of Galut Edom. The reign of terror of Malchut Edom, in which we have suffered so much anti-Semitism and hatred, will come to an end when Mashiach comes, and the world will acknowledge instead the kingship of Hashem. Whichever kind of struggle, whether the pasuk is referring to the specific threat of Assyrian conquest, the broader experience of anti-Semitism, or the very personal struggle of a needy Jew, we have always and can always turn to Hashem. This is the meaning of Pasuk Bet, according to the Radak. Hashem chanenu lecha kivinu, heyez ro'am labekarim af yeshuatenu be'et tzara. Hashem, be gracious to us. It is to you we have looked. Be their arm every morning, also our salvation in times of distress. We acknowledge that we have always turned to Hashem labekarim, consistently, in our daily struggles, but especially Be'et Sara in our times of distress. Abarbanel explains that Pasuk Bet is not an acknowledgement of turning to Hashem in our past, but a tefillah for the future. Hearing Yeshayahu's prophecies from previous Prakim about the length and struggle of our exile, we turn to Hashem in response and ask him to be there for us in that future struggle. Malbim explains that there are two ways Hashem can save us during a dark time. He can wait Labakarim until the dawn of the coming of Mashiach, or he can redeem us bi'et tzara, from the midst of our struggle. In this tefillah, we are asking Hashem to rescue us immediately, amidst our suffering, and not wait until the predetermined date of Mashiach's arrival. We've gotten through our dark times of the past by turning to Hashem, and we pray to Hashem to get us through our future struggles. This faith in Hashem is our hallmark, as Yeshayahu describes in Pasuk Vav. V'haya emunat itecha chosein yeshuot chachma v'da'at, yirat Hashem hi otzaro. Faithfulness to your times will be the wealth of salvations, wisdom, and knowledge. Fear of Hashem, that was his treasure. Malbim explains that we may not have physical wealth, our riches having been plundered by our enemies as described in Pasuk Aleph, but we have something far more valuable. Our belief in Hashem through all kinds of times has earned us salvation, the kind of salvation that turns our belief in Hashem into a wealth of da'at, knowledge of Hashem. The next few psukim describe some of those dark times. According to Rashi, Yeshayahu is describing struggles that have already happened. Hein erelam tza'aku chutza, malachei shalom mar yiv kayun. The Arielites cry aloud, Shalom's messengers weep bitterly. Rashi explains, Hein erelam tza'aku chutza. Before God saved Malchut Yehuda from the Assyrian army, they cried in the street in fear of the destruction of their altar, called Ariel in this pasuk and earlier in the Sefer, as we learned in Perek Chavtet. Mitzuda David agrees. He suggests that Yeshayahu is explaining why Malchut Yehuda deserved to be saved from the hands of Assyria. They wept bitterly while serving the punishment for their sins, and having served that punishment, their slate is now clean. According to Abarbanel, Pasuk Zion begins a list of reasons why Bnei Yisrael will deserve salvation from their future exile. He explains that in our years of exile, we'll mourn the destruction of our precious Mizbeach, our Ariel, and the Malachei HaShalom, the angels, will cry for us to return to our land. This pasuk is Yeshayahu's way of making a case to Hashem to redeem us. We're in mourning, our angels are crying. It's time for Bnei Yisrael to be saved. Pasuk Chet offers another reason why Malchut Yehuda deserves to be saved. Nashamu mesilot shabbat over orach, hefer brit ma'as arim lo chashav enosh. Highways are desolate, wayfarers have ceased, a covenant has been renounced, cities rejected, mortal man despised. The roads of Yerushalayim are abandoned, visitors no longer visit, the city has been rejected. And according to Abarbanel, Yeshayahu turns to God and says, Our beautiful city is in ruins instead of filled with the sounds of life. It's like you've abandoned us, broken your covenant with us. Where are you? It's time to redeem us. Ibn Ezra and Malbim take a different approach to our pasuk, interpreting the covenant breaker in our pasuk as Assyria, who, in attacking neighboring empires, broke all sorts of peace treaties, including a peace treaty with Malchut Yehuda. Sefer Malachim Bet describes a pact between Assyria and Malchut Yehuda, initiated by then-King Ahaz of Yehuda, who was desperate to protect his kingdom against an invasion by the allied forces of Aram and Malchut Yisrael. Assyria and Yehuda form an alliance, and the Assyrian army defeats Aram, killing its king, protecting Yehuda, and becoming the major power in the region. It's only shortly after this victory, in the reign of Ahaz's son Chizkiyahu, that Assyria conquers Malchut Yisrael and then sets its sights on its own ally, Malchut Yehuda. Whether the covenant broken is between Assyria and Yehuda or between God and the Jewish people, Yeshayahu calls on God to redeem his people, and in Pasuk Yod, God responds, Ata akum, Yomar Hashem, ata eromam, ata enaseh. Now I will arise, says Hashem, now I will exalt myself, now raise myself high. This pasuk uses three separate expressions to describe God's readiness to save the Jewish people. Abarbanel explains, Ata akum, I will get up from my heavenly throne in response to the protest from the Malachei HaShalom, the angels from Pasuk Zion. Ata eromam, I will avenge the suffering of my people. Ata enaseh, it's time for me to take pity on my special land. Avenging the Jewish people's suffering means punishing our oppressors, a now familiar theme. Pasuk Yud Aleph describes how Assyria will suffer. Taharu chashash teldu kash, ruchachem esh tochachem. You will conceive hay, give birth to straw. Your breath is fire, and it will consume you. Mitzudat David interprets this pasuk very specifically. He says, Taharu, the idea the Assyrians conceive to conquer Yerushalayim, teldu kash, will produce nothing but straw, will come to nothing. Malbim explains the Assyrians' breath, their speech, which they used to degrade and mock Hashem, will now come back and burn them like fire. Abarbanel explains, the Assyrians believed in false gods and false theologies. Like hay and straw, their beliefs have no substance, and, like hay and straw, their souls will be consumed by fire in Olam Haba for their false beliefs. Abarbanel continues, even those who believe in Hashem, the Jewish people, become afraid when they hear of God's fire consuming their enemies for their false beliefs. In Pasuk Yodalid, they ask, Mi yagur lanu esh ochela, mi yagur lanu mogdei olam. Who can live with this consuming fire? Who can live with these everlasting flames? And in Pasuk Tetvav, Yeshayahu responds, Holech tzedakot v'dover mesharim, mo'es bevetza ma'ashakot no'er kapav mitmoch bashochad, otem ozno mishmo adamim v'otzem enav mer'ot bera. He who walks in righteousness, speaks uprightly, spurns profit from fraudulent dealings, waves away a bribe instead of grasping it, stops his ears against listening to infamy, shuts his eyes against looking at evil. Someone who is righteous, as the pasuk describes, has nothing to fear. Abarbanel explains that this pasuk includes three separate categories of righteousness. Holech tzedakot refers to a person whose actions are righteous. Vidover meisharim refers to a person who's careful with their speech. Mo'es bevetza refers to a person who's careful with their thoughts and has wholesome intentions. Instead of fearing God's all-consuming fire, someone who masters these categories of righteousness will instead feel safe and secure, enveloped by God's protection. Hu meromi mishkon, he will live in safety on the lofty mountain of Yerushalayim. Mitzadot tzla'im miskabo, he will be defended by rocky fortresses, making it impossible for his enemies to reach him. Lachmo nitan meimav ne'emanim, he won't lack food and water because God will send rain for his crops to grow. Malbim suggests that these psukim are describing the righteous King Chizkiyahu, who was upright in all these ways, and who was granted protection by Hashem when the Assyrian army threatened to attack. This would certainly fit with Yeshayahu's next statement in Pasuk Yud Zayin, Melech biyafyo techezena einecha, tirena eretz marchakim. When your eyes behold a king in his beauty, when they contemplate the distant land. Mitzudat David explains, our eyes, which used to contemplate the king of Assyria, noticing his glory and the strength of his army, will now see Chizkiyahu in his glory and will be amazed by the sight. Rashi suggests that when we contemplate the kings from distant lands, who formerly seemed so powerful and so beautiful, now being punished for their sins, we'll ask, where's their beauty now? Where's their wisdom now? This is in contrast with the Melech Biyofyo, the king in his beauty and glory, which can either refer to Chizkiyahu, who is rewarded by God and not punished, or, as Rashi suggests, can refer to Hashem and the glory of his miracles, which can be seen even from distant lands. Yeshayahu continues, when we behold the beauty and righteousness of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, et am no'az lo tir'eh, am im kei safa mishmoa, we will no longer see or esteem the Assyrians, the nation whose foreign speech is confusing and difficult to understand. This might be another subtle reference to Ahaz Melech Yehuda, who, after making his treaty with the king of Assyria, visited Assyria and fell in love with the Assyrian culture. Ahaz ordered a replica of an Assyrian altar to be placed in the Beit HaMikdash, began to worship Assyrian gods, and turned Yerushalayim into mini Assyria. When his son Chizkiyahu took over the throne, he had the giant task of removing this Assyrian influence from the Jewish capital, restoring Yerushalayim to its former holiness. Chizkiyahu wanted to make sure that instead of looking towards the beauty of Assyria and its culture, we have eyes only for our own home. Chazei Tzion Kiryat Moadenu, Einecha Tirena, Yerushalayim, Naveh She'anan, Ohel Bal Yitzan, Bal Yisai Yetedotav LaNetzach, V'chol Chavalav Bal Yenateku. When you gaze upon Tzion, our city of assembly, your eyes will behold Yerushalayim as a secure homestead, a tent not to be transported, whose pegs will never be pulled up, and none of whose ropes will break. The last few psukim of our perek describe the unique character of Yerushalayim, God's holy city. Chizkiyahu's Yerushalayim, with God dwelling in its midst, is protected from its enemies who will not be able to access the city. In Chizkiyahu's Yerushalayim, Hashem is our only judge and our true king. In Chizkiyahu's Yerushalayim, the perek concludes, Ha'am hayoshev ba nisu avon, the people who live there will be forgiven of their sins. This last pasuk is Rabbi Elazar's source for his statement in the Gemara Masechet Ketuvot that kol hadar be'eretz Yisrael sharui below avon, that anyone who lives in the land of Israel is free of sin. This incredible statement means that although people who live in Israel of course make mistakes, when they do teshuva for their sins, they erase any lasting impact the sin might have had on them. This is the special koach of the land of Israel. Thank you for studying together Le'ilui Nishmat Malka Esther Batzvi Yosef.